I ask this morning that we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verse 25 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40. This portion concerns Philip's ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip. In preceding verses had been ministering in Samaria, and so the narrative picks up from verse 25 through verse 40. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would shed light on this portion of scripture. We ask for your enabling power so that both preacher and hearers might be in tuned to you. Unless you speak, unless you empower, unless you enlighten, then we will be at a loss. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth as we open this passage. And most of all, we pray that the things that you will bring to our attention, either by way of learning or by way of remembrance, we might be careful to put into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this chapter, we see a remarkable example of a man actively involved in ministry. An area of ministry in which many professing Christians are quite remiss, that area of personal evangelism. And Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, recorded here in Acts 8, 25 through 40, provides us with some rich practical insights as to how we should preach, how we should share the gospel. From this passage, we want to glean some practical principles relating to personal evangelism of what it means to share the gospel with the unconverted. And there are several things we notice in this passage regarding the kind of evangelism in which Philip was engaged. The first thing we notice as we look at this account is that it was evangelism that took place outside of a congregational worship. Philip was involved in what we today would refer as street evangelism or street preaching. How did that come about? Well, the church at this time, as you know, was going through an intense period of persecution. In fact, verse 3 gives some ideas to how fiery and intense this persecution was, for it tells us how that Saul was wreaking havoc in the church. He was invading homes, dragging off men and women to prison. It was a time when Christians were paying dearly for their faith in Jesus Christ. Their properties, their families, even their very lives were at stake. And you and I, when we stop to think of it, have every reason to be grateful to God, because here we are this morning in a comfortable setting such as this. We are free to carry a Bible. We are free to open these doors. We are free to sing the songs of Zion. We are free to preach the Word of God. And yet, when we think of it, so many people in different parts of our world are paying dearly. Many are behind closed doors this morning. Many are being brutalized for their faith. And we ought to thank God. Let us also be in prayer for these people. And what this tells us is that rather than being lulled into complacency, this should lead us not only to pray for those people, but also to make use of the opportunities we have while we have time. We might not like to think of it, but it is very much possible that even a country such as ours, with so many freedoms, it is very much possible that there could come a time when we no longer have this privilege. It's not a far-fetched idea. We only have to look in places such as Europe and other parts where the gospel was once freely preached. And so it was in light of fierce persecution that Philip and other believers had to flee to Jerusalem, flee rather from Jerusalem. They were forced, as it were, to leave the confines and comfortable setting of their assembly out into the streets, as it were. And rather than being a tragedy for the church, persecution only opened the way for greater opportunity of ministry. You see, it's very interesting when we think of it. In fact, here's what verses 4 and 5 tell us. He says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." You see, however fiery and intense persecution can be, it can never destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Rather than destroying the church, it can only develop the church, making it even stronger. What persecution did for these Christians, beloved, it forced them, as it were, as I said, to take the gospel from the confines of their assembly, from the comfortable setting of their assembly in Jerusalem, out into the highways and byways. My friends, let me say this from the very outset. It is not the will of God that you and I should be cloistered within the walls of our church. Worshipping, fellowshipping, having a good time, having a feast of good things, while failing to go out into the highways and byways with the gospel. And let me also say this, I know you know it, but let me say, because I think it bears repeating, that it is not, I believe, God's will that we should, on a morning like this, when we are gathered for the worship of God, to devote the time to evangelism. Now, don't get me wrong. Let me make it very, very clear. I believe that every time we come together, every time the Word of God is opened up, we certainly ought to use the opportunity to preach the gospel. But the point I'm making this morning is this, that whenever we gather in a manner like this, this is not essentially a time for evangelism. In fact, let me suggest to you that there are basically four functions. If we were to summarize all the things that the church does, there are basically four functions of the local church. Function number one, and this one goes at the very top, is worship. The church gathers for worship. The church gathers for instruction, such as what we are doing right now. The church gathers for fellowship one with another. The church gathers for edification. And what we need to understand is that when we are gathered here on a Sunday morning like this, we worship God, we meet for instruction. The aim is this, that having been informed from the Word of God, we gather, if you will, we then go out into the world to preach the gospel. And let me also say this, let me disabuse you of any notion to the contrary, that in a real sense, listen to me very carefully, in a real sense, Pastor Lozardo, Pastor Poss are not essentially the only persons who are to be doing the evangelism of the church. Their function is to instruct the people of God, is to instruct the saints, and having equipped the saints, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, the church then goes out to witness, to evangelize. Church must be fulfilling these four functions if it is to truly bear its name. You see, when a body of water takes in but has no outlet, what happens? That body of water becomes what? Stagnant. And so it is that a church or an individual that only worships, listens to sermons, being content to receive the gospel, receive the word of God, but never gives out the gospel, will sooner or later become stagnated. Is a church or individual that will sooner or later become spiritually dry, unfruitful, stagnated. And the story of Philip illustrates for us the truth that if souls are going to be won for Jesus Christ, and if the church is going to be built up to the glory of God, then evangelism cannot be confined to the four walls of our assemblies. If evangelism cannot be confined to formal congregational worship, then what that means is that each and every Christian must be engaged in taking the gospel to the lost in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their sphere of influence. There's got to be proclamation, not just from the pulpit, but personal one-on-one interaction in the public arena. Why is this a necessity? Because out there in the highways and byways, there are souls who for one reason or another will never set foot within the church. As such, the gospel must be taken to them. Luke 14 verse 23, Jesus told this parable. The man invited these people to the banquet and he sent out his servants and he said to them, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus issued the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Mark 16 verse 20 says of the disciples, and they went out and preached everywhere. You say that was just the apostles, that was just for the disciples, the original 12 disciples. Well, the point is the gospel still needs to be proclaimed and to be disseminated. And if that is to be done, it means that we must go as they did. We find in Acts chapter 20 verse 20, the apostle Paul relates how that he, in preaching the gospel, he did so publicly as well as from house to house. So first of all, we see here in our text that the kind of evangelism in which Philip was engaged was first of all evangelism that took place outside congregational worship. We must go outside of these walls. We must go out into our communities. We must go out in the highways and byways and declare the glorious gospel of our Lord. But I want for us to notice, secondly, a second thing we notice about the evangelism in which Philip was engaged, it was this. It was evangelism that was marked by openness and obedience to God's directive. Philip was open, Philip was obedient to God's directive. How is this borne out in the passage? Look at verses 25 and 26. The Bible says there, so when they, that is Philip and those who were scattered, had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Now I want for us to look at verse 27. Verse 27 says this. It puts it in a matter-of-fact manner. It says this. So he got up and went. How radically different, how markedly different was Philip's response from that of Jonah, because you remember when God called Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites, the word of God tells us in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now for us to appreciate the impressiveness, the remarkable nature of Philip's obedience to God, there are at least two things we need to note in verse 25. We need to notice on the one hand the ministry in Samaria and on the other hand the attempted journey back to Jerusalem. From what we know of the ministry in Samaria, it was an overwhelming success. Many souls had been won for Christ through Philip's ministry, as we see in verses 5 through 12. In fact, if you just browse through those passages, we read in verse 6 how that the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and they saw the signs which he was performing. Verses 7 and 8 tells of how divine power was evident in his preaching. We read down in verse 12, but when they believed Philip's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. It was not just that he was getting people to make decisions. He was getting people to make commitment to Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. Notice what it says, verse 13, even Simon himself believed. Of course, we know the story of Simon. Look, if ever there was a truly fruitful and successful ministry, it was certainly Philip's ministry in Samaria. So having preached the gospel in Samaria, having been so effective in reaching the lost in Samaria, Philip, it seems, was now moving back to Jerusalem, back to his own church. And it was in this context we read in verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Humanly speaking, when we consider where Philip was directed to go at this point, remember now he had been having a very fruitful, successful ministry there in Samaria. Souls were being won for Jesus Christ. He was on his way back to base, back to home church, and he hears a word, get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. To leave Samaria, the field where God had been blessing, to postpone returning to Jerusalem to go down to Gaza, was a move that just did not seem attractive. Interestingly, and not without significance, Luke takes time out to give us an idea of the place to which Philip was being sent. You'll notice there at the end of verse 26, parenthetically, he points out that it was a desert road. Not the most exciting of places. In fact, there's a marginal reading in verse 26 which renders the word south noon. That's because the Greek word translated south can also be rendered noon. If we take the word to mean noon, then it really shows the rugged, inhospitable conditions to which Philip was being sent at this point. For noontime in the desert region would no doubt be very what? Hot. Philip could well have protested, no way. This could never be the voice of God. No way. Look at what God has been doing. God has been giving me such successful, fruitful ministry there in Samaria. To leave this place, to go to a place of desert, to go to a place that from human standpoint, from a human reckoning, is not promising. It's not practical. Philip could well have argued like that, but notice he didn't. Instead, praise be to God. We find in verse 26, the Bible says, so he got up and went. What responsiveness to God's directive. What obedience. And oh, beloved, the great need of the hour is for God's people not only to hear when God speaks, not only to hear God's voice, but to have a readiness, to have a willingness to go wherever He sends. What is God saying to you to do this morning? And the question is, that which He has said to you, are you prepared? Are you ready to obey? Philip's response to the Lord's directive underscores then the first requirement of evangelism. And what is that? Obedience. If we look at the paradigm, even the Great Commission, Matthew 28, notice the Great Commission was predicated on the fact of Jesus' authority. And His authority implies obedience. Notice before He gave them the commission, He said to them, all authority. In fact, the first thing they did when they saw Him, they fell down and worshipped Him. Evangelism arises from worship. Evangelism arises from a spirit of obedience. Notice Jesus told them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And on that basis, He said to them, go therefore. We go, my friends, not because we feel like it, although that might be good. We go not because the church sends us. We go because God has commissioned us. What kind of evangelism was it in which Philip was engaged? It was evangelism that took place outside of congregational worship. It was evangelism that was marked by openness and obedience to God's directive. And I want us to notice, thirdly, it was evangelism that was marked by great zeal and fervor. Listen, the distance he had to travel. The possible difficulties he encountered traveling a desert region were clearly no problem for Philip. The fact was he counted no sacrifice as being too great for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Directed by the Spirit of God to go join the chariot, verse 29, Philip, verse 30 tells us, run. Is it begging too much to ask the question, well, how did Philip run? Let me suggest to you, he ran with enthusiasm. He ran with urgency. He ran with great haste. He ran with great fervor, with great passion. He ran as one dispatched on a rescue mission. Why do you suppose Philip ran? Let me suggest to you why. He ran because he knew the value of a soul. He ran because he knew there was a soul desperately in need of being saved. He ran because he knew the gospel was a matter of life and death. He ran because he knew that eternal issues were at stake. You know, it's a real tragedy that there are many of God's people who will get excited about just about anything else except the things of God, except the souls of men. And when it comes, my friends, to the gospel, we need to realize that we are holding in our hands the eternal destiny of men. And if we understood that men and women, boys and girls outside of Jesus Christ are lost, then I dare say that it would move us to run with haste. Considering the eternal issues that were at stake, the ministry of evangelism is one that requires earnestness and urgency of effort. Here the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 verse 15, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel. So as much as in me is, I am ready. In the fourth place, we notice regarding Philip's evangelism that it was evangelism that was strategic and tactful. It was evangelism that was strategic and tactful. Notice that, zealous as he was in running to share the gospel with the Ethiopian, Philip did not allow his zeal to run away with him. He did not allow his earnestness to get the better of him. He did not at once point him to the Roman road. He did not at once open up to him the four spiritual laws. He had a patient, tactful approach in dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. For example, think of how many Christians today, in their zeal or so-called zeal for the gospel, end up doing some of the silliest things, some of the sometimes rudest things to turn people off. When he went to the chariot, he saw the man in his chariot. He did not say, hey, slow down. He did not say, in the name of Jesus, stop that chariot. I have a message from the Lord for you, brother. He did not say, God sent me to talk to you. He did not even say, what's that you're reading? Let me just suggest this. The point is this, that being zealous for Christ does not mean that anything goes. We are equipped with dynamite. We are equipped with the living word of God. We have authority from God, but that does not mean that we are going to go wild, reckless, and even rude. We are ambassadors for Christ. We ought to have a certain dignity and decorum about our presentation of the gospel. Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, thereabout in one of those chapters, he says, we give offense in nothing so that the word of God, the gospel, be not blamed. Positively speaking then, how did Philip approach the Ethiopian? First of all, he began with a simple, non-threatening question. Do you understand what you're reading? I think it was a brilliant question, because think of it. If the man said, I do not understand, or if the man said, I understand, then in either case, he would have a beautiful opportunity to launch in with the gospel. And certainly, one of the things we see here in this passage, one of the principles we learn about evangelism, is that in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is never always wise to just hit right in like a boxer in the ring. We have to learn to build bridges. We have to learn to be patient. Sometimes even asking questions that are not necessarily spiritual. Second, notice he waited until he was invited into the chariot. He did not just invite himself into the chariot. One commentator says this, he didn't automatically hop on board, kick off his sandals, and call the man pal. Neither did he whip out his seminary degree and fill the man's ear with a 20-minute exegesis of the passage. Instead, Philip was tactful. What have we learned so far about how we should do evangelism? The nature of biblical evangelism? Well, firstly, we learn that Philip's evangelism was evangelism that took place outside of congregational worship. Secondly, we learn that Philip's evangelism was evangelism that was marked by openness and obedience to God's directive. We learn, thirdly, that it was evangelism that was marked by zeal, great zeal, and fervor. We notice that it was evangelism that was strategic and tactful. Now here's the sweetest part of what evangelism is all about. Fifthly, we notice that Philip's evangelism was this. It was evangelism that was Christ-centered. It was evangelism that was centered, that was focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that as Philip conversed with the Ethiopian eunuch, he did not enter any kind of philosophical argumentation with him. He did not resort to clever, sophisticated arguments and reasons. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He says in 1 Corinthians 2 verses 1 through 5, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came among you, I desired not to know anything among you." He says, "I came not with highfalutin speech. My speech, my preaching were not with enticing words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We need to be always reminded that as brilliant as we might be, it's not our clever arguments. It's not our brilliant ideas. We might have 3 PhDs, we might have degrees in theology, but all of those things will never win a soul to Jesus Christ. It is strictly preaching, specifically preaching that centers on the person of Jesus Christ that will win men and women, boys and girls to God. This is exactly what Philip's preaching was all about. He preached about Jesus. He did not preach about philosophy. He did not preach about ethics. He did not preach about religion. None of those things mattered. The Bible says there in verse 35, notice what it says. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, I should pause to say this, it was Bible-centered. It was evangelism that was informed by the book. Philip opened the scriptures, and notice what? In opening the scriptures, he pointed him to Jesus. May I say this, that from Genesis all the way through Revelation, it is all about Christ. From Genesis 3:15, the Protevangelium, all the way through to the Exodus, Leviticus, the types, the sacrifices, the symbols, they were all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said concerning the scriptures, "They are they which testify of me." You remember when he came back from the dead in Luke 24:44, he opened the scriptures from the law of the prophets and he pointed to his disciples all the things concerning whom? Himself. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, "We preach him that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." It was clearly noticed, it was clearly Philip's practice, not just now, to be always preaching Jesus. We see this in verse 5. For when he at first went down to Samaria, the Bible says that he began proclaiming Christ to them. Look at verse 12. They believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, notice, and the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, what we need today is more Christ-centered preaching. More Christ-centered evangelism. More evangelism that focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. You say, why must we preach Jesus Christ? Because the gospel centers in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. Secondly, the Bible makes it clear that if ever people are going to be saved, it must be through Jesus Christ. Not Allah, not Hare Krishna, not Buddha, but through Jesus Christ. For there is salvation in none other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. 2 Timothy 2 verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 17 verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Philip's evangelism. It was evangelism that was outside congregational worship. It was evangelism that was marked by openness and obedience to God's directive. It was evangelism that was marked by great zeal and fervor. It was evangelism that was strategic and tactful. It was evangelism that was Christ-centered and Bible-centered. But let me say to you, sixthly and finally, it was evangelism, watch this, Philip's evangelism was evangelism that resulted in discipleship. Look at verse 36. You see, after Philip faithfully presented the gospel, after he faithfully preached Jesus to this Ethiopian, look at what happened. The Bible says that they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Wow, I say, give me 60 of such people at once. Oh, beloved, we have situations today where people supposedly profess faith in Jesus Christ. You spend a little time with them. You show them some rudiments of the Christian life. You're bubbling up waiting to baptize them. And in the end, they say something like this, I'm not ready. Let me just suggest to you, the Bible, the New Testament, knows no such Christianity. For every person in the Bible who came to Jesus Christ, received him gladly, received him joyfully, then they that gladly received his word, Acts chapter 2 tells us, were baptized, they received his word, they were baptized and added to the church. Let me say here that when true conversion takes place, we do not have to be wringing people's arms. We do not have to be forcing and coercing and cajoling people. People will know why, because salvation is of the Lord. That means we cannot in our evangelism twist people's arm. That means in our evangelism we cannot use gimmicks. We cannot use manipulation. We have to let the Spirit of God work. And when the Spirit of God works, then an effective work of salvation will be done in their hearts. For here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. When any man joins himself to Christ, he becomes a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if when we go there, beloved, and people do not respond, we will not become discouraged. We will not throw in the towel, because we understand that if a work is to be done that will issue in discipleship, it must be a work that must be initiated by the living God. Let me give you three quick applications as we close. As we read this passage, there are at least three things that present themselves to us. First of all, it is very clear as we read this passage that evangelism is the duty of each and every Christian. Notice, Philip was not an apostle. Philip did not have a position in the church. Yes, he is called Philip the Evangelist. But evidently, because he was deeply involved in reaching the souls, he loved the souls of men. He was not an apostle, and the point that I'm making is this, that witnessing, notice, where were the apostles this time? When all of these works were going on, all of these conversions were taking place, the apostles were still at Jerusalem. Do you notice that? Read the early part of Acts chapter 8. Where were the rest of the people? The rest of the believers were scattered. What were they doing? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. May I say again, evangelism, a bread of life, is not essentially, is not exclusively the responsibility of pastors, POS, and Losada. You know that. All believers may not have the gift of evangelism, as some have, compare Ephesians 4:11, but all believers are obliged to bear witness of their faith in Jesus Christ. If we have seen, then we must go and tell. If we have been invited to come, then we are obliged to go. The second thing we notice from this passage is this, that the gospel is for all people, for people of all classes, colors, and ethnicities. The Ethiopian eunuch, we notice, was not from the stock of Israel. He was of a different ethnic background. He was an Ethiopian. He was an African. But he was also a man of position. He was a man of power. He was a man of prestige because he was exchequer to the Queen Candace. He was a very influential man. He handled her money. What this tells us, beloved, is that the gospel is for all people, all ethnicities, all colors, people of all station, people of all nation. Why is that so? Because the Word of God teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 10 verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then finally, third principle we gather from this passage is this, very, very encouraging, listen, very encouraging third principle is this, that God always, listen to me, God always has souls that are hungry and ready and ripe for the gospel. Philip was sent to this man who already was exhibiting a hunger. Can you imagine, here was this man, where was he coming from? Evidently from the feast at Jerusalem. He had gone for pilgrimage. And it is, isn't it interesting, isn't it sad that so many come to church, so many come to religious conferences, and they go back empty, hungry, famished. This man was reading the scriptures and he did not even understand it. And yet God providentially had Philip in place ready to go to tell that man how to be saved. That's why we must not give up. There are people out there, beloved, who are hungry, who are ready. Let us not look at their faces. Let us not be intimidated. Sometimes the anger on their face turns us off, but is reflective of what is deep inside, a yearning and a hunger for God and the peace of God. May God bless these truths to our hearts for His name's sake.